Good to see you. Glad that we get to be together today and thankful for, just thankful for your being here. Thankful we get to open up God's Word together, as was mentioned in the prayer a minute ago. Appreciate Larry leading that, and we see that we're greatly blessed. It is a great blessing to get to be together on so many different levels, and we shouldn't take that for granted, and I trust that you don't. I know that you realize how special it is to be able to not just to be together with your friends, with your family, but with your church family, and to consider the things of God. We've been following the Apostle Paul as he's been on his various missionary journeys. We're currently in the middle of the second missionary journey. We've followed Paul into Greece. He's been up in the northern portions of Greece. He's been in the southern portions of Greece, in Athens and in Corinth. And now we follow him across the water over to Asia. He's going to be in Ephesus today. Something that's sort of unusual about this is that Ephesus is a place, we're going to make specific note of this in just a minute, that Paul spends a great deal of time. And we're just not given much information about what happened there. Just this little chapter here of Acts 19. In my way of thinking about things, you know, 3 years of being there, maybe get a little bit more information, but this is all God saw fit to give us, and this is all that we need. So what we're going to talk about is, and I appreciate Robbie leading these songs for us, especially that last one, not only sounded nice, but it was so helpful to help our hearts be in tune with what we want to think about today. As we're thinking about glorifying the name of God, we're going to talk about extolling the name of Jesus, based specifically on Acts 19:17 that David read for us. But there were unusual things taking place, and based upon what God was doing, based upon what was happening there with the Word of God being spread throughout the city, it said the name of Jesus was extolled there. In this powerful, this big, this important city of Ephesus, the name of Jesus was extolled. So what does that mean? Let's think about that just real quick. What does it mean to extol someone's name? I don't think you and I use that word too often. I know I haven't used it very often the last few weeks or months. I don't think I've heard any of you saying it to me. So it might just do us a little good just to think about what it means really quickly. To extol means to praise something enthusiastically. I like that. Praise enthusiastically. It means to express delight about something. In some of the other translations, it says the name of Jesus was magnified. Excuse me. But what's happening there is that the name of Jesus, that who Jesus is, the power Jesus has, the plan that Jesus has fulfilled, all the things of Jesus are being discussed with positive excitement. Who Jesus is and what he's done is being praised. They're thankful for him. They're thankful for his power. And so they are praising Jesus enthusiastically. So Paul finally makes his way here to Ephesus. You go back to Acts 16, verse 6, we see that he wanted to go to Asia before. He said, here's my plan. I'm mapping out my grand master plan for this round of my missionary journey. We're going to head over to Asia. The Lord says, no, you're not. You're not going there. It says in Acts 16:6, he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. Wasn't the right time yet. It wasn't the time for Paul and his team to go into Asia and to preach. The Lord said, I know the right time. I know a better time. Now's not the time. But by the time we get to Acts 20, verse 31, we see that Paul will have spent 3 long years in this place. It's the longest on record of any other city he would stay at. So Paul goes into Ephesus, is there for 3 years, loving the people, teaching the people, defending the people, casting out evil spirits, doing all manner of things. And he spends 3 years there with them, teaching them about Jesus, to where the name of Jesus will be extolled, praised enthusiastically. So here's one way to think about it, is that Paul got to do what he wanted to do. He just didn't get to do it when he wanted to do it. His plans were different from God's plans, right? Sometimes you and I need help in understanding that. You and I need help in accepting that. That as we approach God, maybe sometimes in prayer, as we've already done today, as we approach God in prayer and we have certain ideas in mind, we have plans in mind, we have a time frame in mind of how we want things done. The Lord said to Paul, not yet. He said, now's the time. And so he got to go just not when he thought he was going to go. So there's a little lesson in that for you and for me. And to be patient as we continue to petition God to help us and to lead us. So as Paul gets to Ephesus, we're going to see quite plainly his work is going to be noticed. Noticed by people who love him, noticed by people who hate him. Thanks to the efforts that Paul will exert here, the word of God is going to spread. So many people are going to hear the name of Jesus. They're going to believe on the name of Jesus. They're going to obey Jesus Christ. But also in like fashion, there's going to be so many people who hear the exact same message and they just get angry. They're going to refuse to believe and they're going to cause trouble. So as we think about all the different things that happened to Paul in his 3 years and just what we're shown here in Acts 19, we focus on Acts 19, 17. And it said, fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. I thought that's where you might be going. I appreciate it, Scott. Hopefully I don't have to use it anymore. So as he comes to Ephesus, and as the different things transpire here, what's shared with us, we want to focus on, I want us to think about, I want us to answer this question, not only as an individual, but as a group, as a family of God, as God's people, how is it, what should we be doing that would cause the name of Jesus to be extolled? What can we be doing that will cause the name of Jesus to be praised enthusiastically? What can we be doing that would cause the name of Christ to be loved, appreciated, magnified? What can we be doing? What can I be doing on my own that would cause the name of Jesus to be extolled? Well, the way I want us to answer that is to look here in Acts 19. Look at what took place in the city of Ephesus, what Paul did, what Paul was sharing. And it says several different times throughout this text that either fear came upon them or the name was extolled or they loved the name. There was several different times this is brought up. So let's see what is said here. The first way in which the name of Jesus is extolled, the way it was extolled in Ephesus, was actually in baptism. You look there at those first seven verses, and we see that Paul comes into Ephesus after Apollos had been there and made his way to Corinth. So they sort of switch places. Apollos leaves. Paul shows up. And it says there are disciples there, and he found them. He said, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? They said, we've not even heard there's a Holy Spirit. He said, into what then were you baptized? They said, we were baptized into John's baptism. So Paul said, well, John baptized with the baptism of repentance, but he was telling people to believe in the one who was to come after him. That is, he was saying you should believe on Jesus who would come. And on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them and they began speaking in tongues and prophesying. And there was about 12 men here. Here's what I want us to think about as we have that story in the background. We have that bit of history in the background. Let's think through a few things. The name of Jesus is going to be enthusiastically praised. The name of Jesus is going to be extolled when souls are saved. When the lost is found, the name of Jesus should be praised. We shared a story not too long ago on a Wednesday night here that there was a group of people who were backpacking in California along one of the rivers there in California, and they got lost. They tried to get a message to some people to help them, and then after midnight, who knows what was going through their heads. They've been lost, they're tired, they're hungry, and they feel like it's just the three of them in the world. They're all alone. And then they hear the chopper. They hear the helicopter coming. And they probably felt the wind, felt the breeze beating down on them as it got closer. And then from that speaker they heard, you have been found. They said later there were no sweeter words they'd ever heard than those words, you have been found. And so what happens next, after those words have been spoken, you have been found, next comes a celebration. Next comes great praise being given. Don't you know they were praising the people who found the bottle? They were praising the people who drove the helicopter. They were praising and they were praising and they were praising those who were helping them. Well, on a much deeper level, on a much more important kind of way, when the lost, when someone who is spiritually lost, someone who is spiritually dead, has been brought to Christ, found, made alive, there should be praise that is absolutely enthusiastic and full of joy. If you can't hear of someone, whether you're reading about it or someone tells you about it, if you can't see someone obeying the gospel and not have your heart bursting with joy, we've got a problem. If you can't hear about someone who's made the difficult decision to be restored to Jesus Christ, to admit their sins and that they need help, if you can't hear about that and have a heart that's full of joy and praise, we've got a problem. Because one of the ways in which Jesus Christ, his name is extolled, is when someone is brought to him, when the lost is found. Now in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, I want to set the stage with this because we have these men here who are in Ephesus and they've been baptized into John's baptism, but they're going to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5, the Bible says there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Just one baptism. Now this one baptism, it's deep and it's powerful and it's far-reaching and it is so, so important. This one baptism is what Jesus was speaking about in Matthew 28, verse 29. We call it the Great Commission. And Jesus said, you're to take this one baptism to the entire world. You're to go and find every lost soul. And you're to share with them my message. You're to share with them my name. And you are to baptize them into my name. You take this one baptism to the whole world. Matthew 28, 29. We also see in Acts 2:38 that this one baptism is for the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. We see in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13, this one baptism is what brings us from the kingdom of darkness into the church, into the kingdom of Jesus. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5, we see it's this one baptism that gives brand new life. Just like a person walking out of a tomb goes from death to life, like Jesus did. Us going from the watery grave up out of this place into a new life. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28, it says that this one baptism is what puts us into Christ. And then 1 Peter 3:21 says it this way. It's this one baptism that now, just like Noah and his family made it through on the other side of the water to safety, saves us. So there's this one baptism. So why were these men baptized, what we might say, again, here in Acts 19, 1 to 7? It says they were baptized into John's baptism. Here's what you need to know about John's baptism. John's baptism pointed forward to Jesus Christ. It said, the Christ is coming. But then you know what happened once the Christ arrived? Once the Christ did his work? Once the Christ went to the cross, died, went to the tomb, was resurrected, ascended to the right hand of the Father? You know what now? Now there's just this one baptism. This one baptism that is in his name. And so by this point in Acts 19, when Paul's speaking to this men, Jesus has been crucified, resurrected, and ascended to heaven. So the message now is the Christ has come. The Christ has died for us. You cannot say you must be baptized into the name of the one who will be coming later because he's come. So evidently, these men didn't know about the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. They knew he was going to come. They knew he was going to be the one. They knew he would deliver. But they didn't know about the gospel. They didn't know the very good news that you and I base our entire lives upon. The fact that a sinner can be saved by this one who ever lives. So really and truly, I wouldn't even say that these guys were baptized again. This was their very first time ever to be named or baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. This was their very first time to be baptized under the idea and knowledge of the gospel that they were sinners and there was a risen Savior who could save them. So this was their first time to be immersed in the name of Jesus. And so here's what I'm telling you. This is not what happened. This is not what happened. They didn't get baptized one day, go through life a few weeks, months, whatever it might be, and then some horrible circumstance come into life, something heavy and hard, and they thought, things are just so bad, I just need to be baptized again. And so they found Paul, and that's not what happened. Our requirements for being immersed into Christ, our knowledge of our sin, recognition of who Jesus is as the only Savior, and our commitment to Him. And I think you and I, we know that when we recognize those things, our sin, He's the Savior, and our commitment to Him, this is an event that is a one-time event. It's like a wedding day. You're joined together on this day. You may have days where you renew your vows or something special on your 50th wedding anniversary, something like that. But there's just that one wedding day where everything changed. You're going to have days where you need to say to your spouse, I'm sorry. You're going to have days where you need to buy your spouse some kind of gift to tell them, I'm sorry. But you don't go get married again. That's already taken place, right? And so same thing here with this, that when you've been baptized into Christ, you've been immersed into Him, you've been put into Christ, forgiven of sin, added to the church, what must happen now is confession and repentance. And so these men needed to be baptized into the name of Jesus Christ, and His name was extolled and glorified when they recognized that Jesus was the one. Jesus is also extolled, and His name is held up in a great place when we recognize His divine power. God was doing incredible things here in Ephesus. Look with me in Acts 19, beginning at verse 1. Acts 19:11. God was doing extraordinary miracles. So I want you to let that sink into your mind. Paul's not special here. God was doing extraordinary miracles. Paul was the vehicle. God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or the aprons that touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. That is incredible. That for this short period of time, here in this place, the things were happening to such a degree, God was working in such a way that people were having pieces of cloth that Paul had touched, taken to someone, and it was healing them. Incredible. Verse 13. There were these itinerant Jewish exorcists. They travel around. They take their show on the road. They happened to be in Ephesus at this time. They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits. So they thought these guys are all about magic spells. They're all about saying the right words. And they thought they'd found the ultimate. All we have to do is just say the name of Jesus, and then these amazing things will be done. We really are powerful magicians. And so they go into this one place. There's a man who has evil spirits. And so they say, we're going to use our magic incantation, this powerful name of Jesus, we're going to use it on you. I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. They don't even know him. We heard Paul talking about him. We heard Paul using this name. We saw how powerful this name was. So we call upon this Jesus that Paul talks about. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered and said, look, Jesus I know. Paul I recognize. But who do you think you are? And the man in whom the evil spirit was, he leaped on them, mastered them all, overpowered them, drove them out. And it said, this became known to all the residents in Ephesus, both the Jews and the Greeks. And fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Here's some background you need to know very briefly. Ephesus is known the world over for its magic. Not for the happy, fun, impressive kind of magic that we normally think of. But they had books of spells that they thought they could put curses on people and they could cast out evil spirits and maybe even saying the right spell would conjure up the dead and all these things. They had all these books with all these magic spells in them. They were known the world over for this. And so these men thought they could just say Jesus as the magic word to make their spells work. And I think sometimes you and I might operate that way. Maybe not on purpose, or maybe not even be aware of what we're doing. But I think sometimes we might say, look, I've said a prayer. I used God's name. I said in Jesus' name. So why hasn't He given me all the things I demanded yet? Right? I said the right things that should have happened. Just magically rained down upon me. Not realizing that's not the way that it works. Well, here's what I want you to see that Paul prayed about when he talked about true power. The kind of power that transcends some moment here in one city where some demons are cast out. Go with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. This is where Paul is writing to these people. Remember, as we read in Acts 19, he's in Ephesus. As we look at the book of Ephesus, he's writing to these people that he spent so many years with. So Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 15, Ephesians 1:15. For this reason, because I've heard of your faith in Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And here's what Paul would pray about. That the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He's called you, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also the one that's to come. He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Then go to chapter 3, verse 14. Here's another prayer. For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. And here's what I pray. That according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Listen to this description of our God. Now to Him who is able to do far abundantly than all we ask or think. We don't ask enough. We don't think deeply enough. The one who's able to do far more abundantly, way more than what we ask or think, according to the power that's at work, not out there somewhere, within us. To Him be the glory. May His name be extolled. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. When we extol the name of Jesus, are we making our God too small? Are we not giving Him the credit that is due for the infinite, all-wise, perfect Creator? Are we leaving Him out? Are we making decision after decision and doing thing after thing, going place to place, and just leaving Him out? Paul said, Mark, part of my prayer for you is that you would recognize how intricate, how just deeply involved, how intertwined the Lord is in every moment. You don't take a breath without Him. Paul said, my prayer is that you would recognize His ever-ready presence, and you would acknowledge it. Paul prayed that God would strengthen them. Paul prayed that they would have a deeper and richer comprehension of Christ's love for them. See, here's what happens. Jesus is praised enthusiastically when we rely on Him. When we quit relying on self and we rely on Him, His name is extolled. Jesus is praised enthusiastically when we're absolutely in awe of His power. When we stop to consider, when we stop to really be blown away by His power, His name is extolled. Jesus is praised enthusiastically when we acknowledge that He's in, when we acknowledge that He's at work in us and around us and for us. But too often we ignore that. We make Him too weak, too small, too distant. And Paul said, what I pray, prayer after prayer, is that you will finally come to realize, to know, to understand, to comprehend, to feel the fact that Jesus is praised and extolled when you recognize His work in you and around you. Thirdly, as we see that the name of Jesus Christ is extolled and it's praised whenever we have contrite hearts. We continue there in Acts 19. We stopped a moment ago at verse 17, but I want to pick up at 18 now. Verse 18 says, many of those who were now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. A number of those who had practiced the magic arts brought their books together and burned them right there in the sight of all. And they counted up the value. You know, I don't mean to say this flippantly, I would have done the same thing. Every time I saw another book being tossed on the fire, I'd have said, yeah, that was $15. Yeah, that one was $17. Because books are precious and they are expensive. And when you love them the way I do, you remember how much they cost and how much you had to sacrifice to get them and how special they are. And in a time like this, when books were even more rare than they are now, and these things are being thrown on the fire, somebody counted up the value. So the value of them came to 50,000 pieces of silver. And the word of the Lord continued to increase, and it prevailed mightily. So the word of the Lord increased and prevailed. Why? What was the difference here? Well, it's because lives were radically changed. They realized they didn't need magic spells. They realized that what they needed was trust and obedience to Jesus the Christ. And that when they finally recognized that they're trusting Him, they're allowing Him to be the powerful one working in and around them, then things started to change. You look in Ephesians chapter 2. We won't take the time to read all this right now, but Ephesians 2 verse 4 speaks of the great and merciful God that we have. That when we have been those who have been down the wrong path, doing the wrong thing, going to the wrong place, being mixed up in and living in sin, we have this great and merciful God who longs to bless, to restore, to heal. In Acts 19, verses 17 through 20, I think we're given some insight into what confession and repentance is really all about. I think oftentimes we miss the mark. I think oftentimes we don't dive deeply enough. I think oftentimes we are not real enough, not only with ourselves and with God, but with each other. Because look what's happening here. Part of what confession is all about is being absolutely open and honest. Do you see what they did here? They said, here's the book. Here's the book that was keeping me from being who I need to be. Here's the book that was causing me to stray from Jesus Christ. Here it is. This is the very book. They were specific. It always rubs me the wrong way whenever you see someone that's in the public eye and they've been called out for something and they just say, you know, if I've offended anyone, right? They brought out the very book. They brought out the very items that had been poisoning their minds and taking their hearts away from Jesus. And they said, this is what I've been struggling with. This is what's been causing me so much pain. This is what separated me from Christ. They were specific. They were open. They were honest. And they made great sacrifices. There's a cost to be paid. Remember, like I said, not only are books expensive now, they were super expensive then. They were so rare. Not everybody had them. There was a cost to be paid then. Every single time you and I confess, there's a cost to be paid now. It might be a cost to our pride. It might be to our reputation. It might be that there's some item or some person or some substance that we've got to give up, and there's a cost there when we remove ourselves from that. It hurts. But there's a sacrifice that's made when we confess sin and are real about changing it. It takes great courage. It takes great faith in God. It takes boldness to do. I just imagine the way that these people were as they went into their homes and got these documents, got these scrolls, got these things and brought them out and threw them onto the fire. The way that took such courage, such sacrifice, such boldness. But here's what it was, and I want to emphasize this as we quit this point. This was an attempt at permanence. The book burning, there's no bringing that book back. When you take that book and you commit it to the flames, there's no getting it back. You know, a lot of us, I might could cheat. I could take a book down off the shelf, go throw it in the fire, and then say, look at what I've done, knowing I've still got it right here. I've got that same book digital. Because that's not the way that it worked then. You throw that book in the fire, it's gone forever. It's not coming back. What they were attempting to do was not just be involved in a quick fix. They were seeking a brand new way of life. And so when you and I make confession, when you and I are repenting of sin, what we are seeking to do is have a completely new change. We're attempting for this to be permanent. Now we know there's going to be struggles. We know there's going to be times where we continue to fall. We know that. But we don't just take the book and say, here's what's causing me the pain, and just put it on the shelf and say, I just won't indulge. The book was taken and thrown in the fire. This was an attempt at a permanent radical change. They could have just very easily just put it away, put it in a cabinet somewhere, put it in a box. But they boldly declared in a specific way, here's what I'm trying to rid myself of forever. Jesus, the name of Jesus, it says here in verse 20, the name of Jesus was extolled when this took place. Jesus is praised enthusiastically when sinners admit their sin. And you and I need to remember that. Last thing, we'll just make reference to this. We won't read it. The last one is this, is that Jesus' name is extolled. He's praised when we can see and we can distinguish between sin and righteousness. What we read about in Acts 19, 28, 32, and 34 is that in this theater in Ephesus, a place that most scholars tell us today could hold 25,000 people, 24,000 seats and a spot for 1,000 standing room only in this theater in Ephesus. Now, we don't know if this was filled to capacity that day that they were screaming and yelling, but there was thousands of people in this place this day. And they were speaking things out of their mind. For hours upon end, they just talked about how great is Diana of the Ephesians. And it says in one of these verses, it says that some came together and some were mad about this and some were mad about that. And others didn't even really know what they were mad about. They just knew they were mad. And so they were just in confusion. It was a panic. And as you were to look down upon this, if you were high on the mountain looking down on that theater and the confusion and the turmoil, you would see how ugly and foolish and silly sin really is. They didn't even know what they were arguing about. And that's such a great picture of what life is like when you realize that life lived in rebellion against Jesus is just like that. Jesus is praised enthusiastically when we can recognize that the life He offers is superior to any other life. So much pain and heartache is alleviated when we give ourselves to Jesus. The peacemaker life is greater than the life of division. The honest life is greater than the life of deception. The hopeful life is greater than the life of despair. The forgiven life is greater than the life of an unpayable debt. The life with Jesus is greater than the life without. When we can distinguish sin from righteousness, Jesus' name is extolled. So let's live lives. Let's seek to live lives that extol the name of Jesus the Christ. Let's glorify Him as He forgives us in baptism. Let's rely on Him and His power. Let's be open and honest about our sins. And let's seek to live lives that are clearly distinct from and separate from the sins of the world. What if this is what the text said? And this became known. Instead of saying, and this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, and this became known to all the residents of Barron County, and fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. What do you and I need to be doing to greater extol and praise and magnify the name of Jesus? If there's any way that we can help you personally this morning, we call on you to come while we stand and sing.